As you all know, starting over the new year, I've been going through Genesis, so you're going to get, you know, a sampling of what I'm reading for just a short season. And so one of the most remarkable stories in Genesis is the redemptive story of Joseph and how he unequivocally was done wrong by his family. No doubt it was a betrayal. It was painful. His brothers, as you know, were jealous. He was betrayed, but what the enemy meant for evil, God turned and used for good. Dr. R.T. Kendall, who pastored Westminster Chapel in London, England for years, one of my favorite ministers and authors, he made this statement one time. He said, until you pass the betrayal barrier, you'll never get into your destiny, meaning there are things that would attempt to derail, but especially in those moments, we hold firm and hold fast to the Lord. Amen. And he can make the wrong right. Obviously, he did in this story. But even though God righted the wrong, it was still hard for our man Joseph. And he's human. I mean, it was painful. It was hard. Yet the end product, can you say the end product? I mean, praise God for the end product. It was nothing short of remarkable. Therefore, it gives us hope from prison to the palace. And when he was 30 years old, you know the story. He entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He was second in command and placed in charge of the whole land of Egypt. I mean, who would have thought that when he was left in a pit to die and then sold into slavery, that he would one day be in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Not only that, but he did good while there, saving a nation from famine. Who would think? Well, God did. And God, obviously, as we know, early on gave him dreams, foreshadowing his position and destiny. He wasn't quite ready then, as we remember, but he would become ready through what he suffered. Now, no one's going to sign up for that. We want the end product. But God was going to get him ready. So he foreshadowed his position. Maybe God has prophetically foreshadowed your position. Remember, David was anointed in secret. It was 7 years later until he stepped in that kingship. He had to spend a few years running from that madman, King Saul, that was trying to snuff him out. But he did become ready, nevertheless. So never waste your wilderness, as we say. Push through to the spoils on the other side. I mean, you have to wonder sometime when you're in a vice grip, you've got to reason. There's got to be something amazing. I mean, there's got to be like some promotion on the other side. If I stay with the Lord and I conduct myself rightly by the grace of God, there's got to be something a little extra on the other side. You have to reason that way, don't you? Because God's a good economist. He's not going to waste it. We certainly don't want to waste it. So in view of saving a nation, Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain. It was so great and so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. That's a good problem. And next we read how Joseph has two sons, and that's where we're going to focus today. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. You've given us, Lord, these stories that happened in real time. Lord, this is not fantasy. This was a true man who lived in history. And Lord, we read the account of your faithfulness to him. May we be bolstered that you're no respecter of persons. If you did it for him, you'll do it for us. So we ask, speak to our hearts, change our lives, God, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said. So he had two sons, and Genesis will pick up 41, 50 through 52. It said, before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Down in verse 51, Joseph named his firstborn, what? Manasseh, and said, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. The second son he named Ephraim and said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. So This is loaded, extremely. Manasseh is derived from the Hebrew for forget. Ephraim from the Hebrew twice fruitful. And there's, I think, something powerful for us in this. And I didn't want to read past these verses too quickly without milking them for important lessons for us in life. These names and their meaning are indeed rich. They can help us. I think they helped him. And he learned some principles along the way that are recorded in Scripture for our benefit. So this is good stuff. And we cannot, as we see the meaning of these names here, they speak volumes, but as we say, we cannot get into our God-ordained future if we're somehow stuck in our past. But God remedied and he redeemed Joseph's pain and suffering. And he can redeem yours too. He can redeem mine too. If you're dealing with something in the way of a trial, again, just common sense. How many of you want to have something to show for it at the end of the day? See, the unbeliever may suffer and just get beat up. The child of God, they go through trials, and if they lean into the Lord, they come out better. Their faith is developed. Muscle is increasing in their life. And there are promotions. There are awards as we're still in that yoke, just trying to be faithful to the Lord. So, first of all, it's important as we read about his two sons. First of all, it's important that we intentionally forget some things. Now, I know that may sound like an oxymoron right there. It may sound contradictory, yet we choose, I think we do, we choose what takes up real estate in our head. How many of you know that we have a choice? I mean, I get so tickled at my 91-year-old mother. She's in a great senior living situation, but that she's always just imagining, but what if this happens? What if this happens? And so my daughter from New York was on the phone with her, and she goes, well, I got to get off, you know, because they're calling for snow. And she's like, well, Mimi, you know, you're not going to go out in it. I think you'll be okay. You're contained there in the nice senior living. She goes, yeah, but sometimes when it snows, people run out of food. I'm just like, are you trying to think of the worst case scenario? We have the ability to manage what takes up space. And we're called to make judgments. And, you know, I'm really, you know, concerned at times. And, you know, and we have a heart for the youth culture and this next generation. But, you know, just imagine someone who has an aberrant thought hit their brain. And it's not God's will. Matter of fact, it could be something really off or really strange or perverted or whatever. And they have no ability to judge that thought, no yardstick, no plumb line. And they just think, well, I guess that's just what I am, because some aberrant thought hit their brain and they didn't know that there's an accuser and a liar and a deceiver, that things can hit our brain. I mean, Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. In every way, he had things hit his brain, but he cast them down and he would declare, it is written, and he would fight the enemy with the sword of the Spirit and drive him out. But I mean, I feel for that, for the confusion. But God is not a God of confusion. So if something hits our brain that creates stress, fretting, worry, we know that's not God's best. We know that's not God's will. So we cast down vain imaginations and speculations and everything that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and pulls down the stronghold in which they trust. That's something where we manage our own warfare, where we pull down that aberrant thought. No, I'm not going to believe that. It's almost like the devil's got like kind of a little yellow pad. You know, it's like, and you think, God, I've got a pain in my elbow. Would you believe that that's a brain tumor? Well, no, because it's in my elbow. Okay, would you believe that, you know, it's tennis elbow? I mean, it's like, you know, or something goes on and just this goofy stuff. Just how many of y'all? Yeah, it's the human condition. But we have the power, especially as believers in Jesus' name, to cast that stuff down. Amen. And to judge it. So sometimes, as far as things that have already occurred that want to retain power to shape you and I, it's good that we intentionally forget. And I know you're thinking, I know the semantics. Well, how can you forget if you're being intentional? You get the point. In other words, you want to have some skin in the game to make some effort. I will not allow that to have power over it. It did then, but I have moved on, and now I'm at this phase of life. Amen. So sometimes it's important, as we see here, Manasseh, to forget. I've heard, now I'm going to get in trouble here. How many of y'all have ever stepped out in some territory and you're like, you ain't got the right to even be going there? So I know I'm going to have to hide behind this pulpit but anyway, I have heard, I don't know if it's true, I don't know, I'm qualifying, I don't know, but I have heard that there's a mechanism in women where they somewhat forget the pain of child delivery in view of the next one to come, therefore not dreading it. Now, some of you women are looking at me like, right, what article were you reading, you know? So, I mean, I don't know. I mean, I know there's joy that replaces the obvious labor pains, but you cannot experience a former physical pain, yet you can remember that it was painful, of course. But most people, most of their issues in life are not physical. Most are emotional, in the emotional realm. Joseph was deeply rejected, hated, envied, and betrayed. Now, he wasn't wise in his youth. He shouldn't have told the dream. We know that. How many of you know sometimes you got to just kind of keep something to yourself, keep it behind the counter. You don't tell everything you know. You need a little degree of wisdom and discretion there. But he was hated. He was rejected. But the rendering of this text says, Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble. That's helpful, that qualifier. It is because God, now there's a human dimension to this, but there's also the grace of God. And that's where our real confidence lies. Amen? But on the human side, it's like, yeah, I don't want that to form me. The Bible says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but rather ye be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to this world system, the pattern of it that's trying to hold you and mold you. You can feel the squeeze. If you're a young person and you're trying to live pure and everyone is going a certain direction, you may feel a degree of mockery. Don't let their misguided judgment mold you. It's like, no, I'm setting my sights. I know what I want in my life. I know the testimony I want to have. So no, I push off the clamoring voices and the pressure. But it says, God made him forget. Y'all, that's a work of grace. That's a work of God. Certainly, Joseph keenly knew what had happened, but could it be that God removed the sting and the influence of that memory so that it could not further shape his future? God, in his mercy, removed the sting and the influence of that memory so that it could not shape his future. How many of y'all would like that? Maybe there's something that, you know, you feel a bit defined by, but God's going, no, I know that was painful, but God will help you forget. Amen. God will help you because there is a future and a hope for you and for me. It's been said before that one of the enemies of one's faith could be their memory. Sometimes memory can be an enemy of faith. But no, we want our faith to grow because we dwell on the counsel of God versus something maybe we couldn't explain. If there's something we can't explain, I think it's wise to resign. I can't explain that. I don't have the answer for that. I don't know. That's a head scratcher. I don't know. God will, he'll write the books in heaven one day. He'll settle the score, as it were. You know, so I don't know. I'm comfortable just not knowing. That's fine. Imperfect information. But I do know the counsel of God. But what if God, with your participation, my participation, removes the power of that bad memory? What if it's merely a distant but brief reflection that holds no sting, no pain, no bitterness, no gall, no poison, no future holding power? Amen. I think that is what Joseph was relaying here. Plus, the baby had come, which replaced the painful process. He said, God made me forget all my trouble. God made me forget. Remember when his brothers fell down quivering before him when they realized it was their brother Joseph? He said, don't worry, get up, don't be afraid. And he had such a view of the sovereignty of God when he said, it wasn't you, but God who sent me up ahead of you to save a nation. He took away even their role in the equation because God was bigger. I mean, that sounds like someone who's healed, does it not? That sounds like someone who has perspective. That feels like there's a real sanctifying work of grace there. I was just reading this past week about Jacob coming back to meet his brother Esau, just thinking, oh no, what's he going to do? And he sent all the women and the children first with lots of gifts and camels. But over time, Esau had softened and had changed his position. God has made me forget. Work of grace. It cannot define us anymore. It's lost its grip, lost its control, its right to dominate and to seize control of our present and future no more. And I do think there's a time and a place where we just say no more. I've been harassed by this long enough. No more. I think you may maybe need to look at yourself in the mirror and go, bless God, no more. Enough. I've whipped myself enough. I've suffered under this enough. No more. If we're stuck in the past, we cannot seize our future. We have enough on our plate to deal with today. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. Amen? That means all we have is right now. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. So live now. Live in the present with a whole heart. I mean, unfaithful, murderous King David did he not? Yeah. Pompous persecutor Saul, who became Paul, did. Yeah. Ex-slave trader John Newton, who penned Amazing Grace, did. Mary Magdalene did. The thief on the cross certainly did. For probably a whopping 30 minutes, you know, while he had life in him. The Apostle Paul beautifully wrote to the church at Philippi, and we've read this before and understand the principle, but it ends with a statement I just don't remember reading before. How many of you know you can read your Bible for decades, but every time you read it again, you read it with new eyes. That's why we want to be daily and near daily as possible. Just there's always something else that God will illuminate. So in Philippians 3:10-15, Paul, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or already have been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. He goes on to say, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but what? But what? But one thing, if I do anything, I'm going to do this thing. Because again, if I'm held prisoner to my past, I have no hope for a future. So, you know, he's not being calloused in view of his past. He's saying, I do understand the forgiveness of God, the blood of Jesus, and I'm not going to allow him to make that sacrifice for me, and then I try to pay for my debt on my own. That's not honoring the Lord. I'm going to apply the blood. I'm going to take the grace of God, and I'm going to run. And so then with a head of steam, he said, but one thing I do, forgetting what is what? Behind, straining toward what is where? Ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 15. I've never seen this before. It says, all of us who are what? Mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too, God will make clear to you. I love that. I mean, I have been familiar with the letter and the point that Paul was making. But here, Paul is basically proclaiming himself mature. In other words, the enemy and man don't have the right to pigeonhole me on yesteryear's activity. I have encountered the grace of God, and I'm going to honor God by walking in that grace, walking in that freedom, walking in that forgiveness. I know that I'm justified just as if I never sinned. Now, if you're under the law, you can't accept that, you know. But no, just as if I've never sinned. God goes so far as to call you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Are you kidding me? Imputed righteousness. So when God looks at us, he looks at us through the lens of the sacrifice of Jesus and his sacrifice. The enemy certainly can't penetrate the bloodline. Now, he can try, he can mock, he can lie, he can deceive, but we're not unaware of his schemes, amen? And so Paul is like, I'm speaking as one mature. I'm doing this. I want you to be mature and do this because you're not honoring me to be stuck. How many of you know that there's no way out? If you're going to play that game, you never win. Rehearsing, 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 rehearsing. How many of you know in a marriage, if someone says, you remember that first year? How many of you know you can never win that argument? I mean, it's like, if you go, it's like, well, I mean, that was 40 years ago. Hopefully there's grace to go forward. Amen. Or anything you did, it's like the enemy can dangle that over you. Remember when you did that? And it's like, yes, leave me alone. You know, like a three-year-old, leave me alone. You know, no, we get some word. And Paul was saying, I'm mature, so this is what I'm doing. I want to encourage you. I love this. All of us who are what? Mature should do what? Take such a view of things. That's why Manasseh was, God has helped me to forget. I could make my brothers feel guilty when they were before him. And he did play with them a little bit, you know, before disclosing his identity. I could bring the hammer. But, oh, God had done such a work of grace in him. He's like, don't be afraid. Get up. It wasn't you, but it was God who sent me ahead of you to save a nation. This is a God thing. I didn't like it. Being in that pit, left for dead, being sold into slavery, I didn't like it. It's all right. The end result is so glorious. In other words, the baby had come. When you're looking at that beautiful baby and like, what you cost me? No, you're just like, thanks be unto God. Do you know what you did to me? Hopefully there's a shift. Amen. And again, I don't know what I'm talking about, but I'm qualifying. Do we want to be mature? Sure we do. Sure we do. Well, then with the help of God, we need to forget some things. Can you just say to yourself right now, I need to forget some things. I've given it too much power, too much control. I need to forget some things. Yeah. Move on by faith. God will help you. God made me forget. The second son was named Ephraim because God has made me fruitful. Where? In the very land of my what? Go figure. Ephraim, God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. In other words, again, he has something to show for it. Paul said these temporary trials, I mean, they're temporal. They cannot compare to the glory to be revealed. That's the baby. Amen. He had perspective, the long look. Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What joy? You, me, here today, a company of people, the bride of Christ, who love him by grace with a whole heart. But here, God has made me fruitful in the very land of my suffering. Have you ever heard that psalm, dwell in the land and what? Cultivate faithfulness. Dwell there. Dwell in the land God has called you to. Everyone has land. There's an assignment right now. It may be great, may not be great, may be less than. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. In other words, don't run out of the land. Don't throw in the towel, just dwell there, cultivate faithfulness, and watch what God might do. Amen? Everything is not always pleasant. So the metric is not, I'm not as happy as I want to be. Well, it's just a season, but it could yield the fruitful fruit of righteousness later on, like any discipline. Amen? No one likes discipline on the front end. But see, a view of God is there's something, there's spoils on the other side, you see. So dwell there, cultivate faithfulness, don't run out, dwell there, wait on God, let him do a good work, a good and complete work, stay in the yoke of God's will. Our friend Jim LaFoon used to say, God will not work for you unless you let him work on you. So many times we're saying, God, I want you to do this and this. Like, well, I'm trying to work on you, sweetheart, so that I can bring that to pass. But I like that. He won't work for you unless we allow. Because, see, we can get out of the yoke, you know, like a yoke of oxen. We can say, this is chafing. We can get out. I mean, how many of you know people that started off in their faith? They were happy, clappy, all that. And then a couple years later, whatever happened to that person? They got out of the yoke. Something happened. Maybe they couldn't explain it, whatever. You see, there were about 144 years between Joseph and the Exodus. God stated about the obedient in Israel in Leviticus 26, 6 and then 9 through 13. He said, I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will remove savage beasts from the land, and sword will not pass through your country. I will look on you with favor, and I will make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. You will still be eating last year's harvest when you will have to move it out to make room for the new. I will put my dwelling place among you and will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptian. I broke the bars of your yoke, and I have enabled you to do what? Walk with what? Walk with what? Heads held high. That's deliverance. That's salvation. That's hope for the future. Amen? That means the power of that enslavement no longer exists. It wasn't fun. I didn't like it. But there is a future and a hope. Glory be to God. And so the divine recompense here, no one could say that Joseph was not fruitful. I mean, dear me, he was fruitful indeed. So fruitful. Heard God, had those dreams, saved a nation. He more than received, I would say, double for his trouble. And Ephraim, again, in the Hebrew, meaning twice fruitful. Now, I think it was more than twice, quadruple, continued to multiply it out exponentially. But Joseph was pruned and cultivated, cut on, harvested. Have you ever been cut on and pruned? We don't like it, but there's growth. Amen. It hurts so good. Listen, we can be exceedingly fruitful in the very place of our suffering. I know it appears to be contradictory, but there's a principle there. We can be very exceedingly fruitful in the very location of our suffering because God's not going to waste it. Who would think? Listen, we said it before, we'll say it again. Your place of greatest pain can become the place of your greatest anointing. The place of your greatest pain or affliction can be the place of your greatest anointing, because in your weakness, power is perfected. Amen. When you suffer for your truth of what you know is real, it becomes more than theory. It becomes the word engrafted. It's like the word made flesh. I'm not just espousing something doctrinally true. I have lived this. The Apostle Paul said, I don't minister anything that Christ has not first done in me. So he wasn't espousing theory. He lived it out. It was real for him. It was true objectively, and he lived it out subjectively. The Apostle Paul, he sure thought so. When he defended his apostleship. We've said this before. He didn't point to his churches. He didn't point to his miracles, although they certainly were a part and they were an important part. But when Paul was defending his apostleship, you know what he pointed to? His sufferings. It helped make him who he was. As we said, there'd never be a David without a Goliath. Goliath was the making of David. Could it be your Goliath right now is the forging and the making of something? Amen. God's going to make you fruitful in that place of suffering unto a purpose. A baby is coming. Amen. So we don't want to stop in the 6 month and say, I don't see the way through. Just hold on. But Paul pointed to his sufferings. Join me in chapter 11. We're going to go through some scripture here because it's all continuous here. In chapter 11, the latter part of verse 21, what anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to be talking like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. How many of you know if you're not in love, you're not going to endure this? On day one, you're like, I'm out of here. Bye. But he saw something. I mean, if we could see what Paul saw, maybe we could do a little bit of what Paul did. You got to see what it is God's doing. There's perspective. That's why he said, forgetting those things which lie behind. I mean, this is quite a litany of enduring some conflict, some affliction. 3 I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in dangers from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country. Dear Lord. Remember at the beginning when he was first called, he said, when they were like, we don't believe this guy's really converted. He goes, it's okay. I've showed him all that he will suffer for my name. But he did it gladly. He did it gladly. In danger from false brothers, I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I don't feel weak? Who is led in sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast on the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man, he's talking about himself, in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up into paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that. But I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited, this is amazing. I mean, you know, God didn't want Paul's revelation to be greater than his humility. So he gave him a thorn. Could it be that the thorn that we're cursing is the very thing that's keeping us dependent in this season? And so he says to keep me from becoming conceited, because if you're conceited, you're disqualified from the grace of God. You think it's me. I mean, seeing people fall is almost proverb. And the frequency is just more and more. It's like another one bit the dust, another one bit the dust. But he says here in the wisdom of God, in the economy of God, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, what? My grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for my power is made perfect where? In weakness. Aha. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults, hardships and persecutions, difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am. You know, we pushed the plate back 2 weeks ago. There was power that was released. Just denying ourselves, it wasn't fun. But yet through that sacrifice, through that weakness in our flesh that's saying, feed me. I got to have chocolate. Got to have chocolate. Feed me. But yet God's power attends that. Stuff happens in those moments of consecration. So Paul learned the secret here. He's like, I'm going to trust the sovereignty of God. I asked God to remove this in his sovereignty. He hasn't yet. I mean, maybe he did. We don't know if it's a physical affliction. We don't know if it was the persecution of the Jews. He didn't qualify it here. And it may not have been a forever season. But there are times when there's something there, but yet we go face down and lean on God, and then we receive the grace of God in greater measure than had we been cavalier. Now, it doesn't mean that we sign up for this. I mean, no, we're not to be sadist. I mean, it's like we're not, you know, yeah, Lord, more. It's like, no, I like it right here. But the point is, when it comes, we do know what to do with it. That's why Joseph, his first son, Manasseh, God has helped me forget. Ephraim, God made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. It's what made Joseph, Joseph. That was his seminary. That was his training. God redeemed it. It wasn't fun, but it wasn't the totality of his life. I think we would all agree that the Apostle Paul was a fruitful man as we just read this passage in Corinthians. We look through heaven's eyes. God's economy is so much different. Might we view pain as a birthing of something? Something valuable, very valuable. Could it be a baby is on the way? And when that does happen, we tend to forget the pain. Forget and twice fruitful. Forget and twice fruitful. Forget and twice fruitful. Forget and twice fruitful. I think God wants us to forget some things. And I think God wants to step into some current situation and redeem some things to where you come out not even smelling of smoke. You got a story in your back pocket. You've grown. You've built more muscle. You've proven God faithful. And then you stand back and deduce, I think I'm experiencing more because of that conflict had I not had to deal with that conflict. Not that I want the conflict, but in God's sovereignty, he'll use it. Remember, what the enemy meant for evil, God will turn and use it for good. So much so, again, Joseph told his brothers, don't worry. I'm beyond bitterness. I mean, what God has, I mean, by the grace of, who would think? I saved a nation. I saved you. I saved Dad. I saved Dad. I saved Jacob. I saved a kingdom. Wow. There's something on the other side, child of God. Something on the other side. Look through this lens. Your story will not be as dramatic as Joseph, but the principles, I believe, are true, and they're helpful. Amen. The principles are true. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we just ask you for any level of perspective that we may need. Lord, and just pray for your encouragement to come, Lord, to remind people that you're at work. And let me just say right now, to the degree that you feel any level of hopelessness right now on any, whatever it may be, judge that right now in your mind. Say, yeah, I felt hopeless in this area. Judge it. God would never say, just roll over and be hopeless. No, no. He's always got another move to make. He's got another move to make. So just judge that. If you've been feeding on the wrong narrative, because the enemy's always right there to give you the negative narrative, just judge it. And just say no with God. I'm going to forget that. No, no. I'm not going to dwell on that. That's not going to shape me any further. I will not allow that whatever, fill in the blank, to have control on my future that Jesus died for to make bright. And to whatever degree there's been suffering, I declare double for my trouble. Double for my trouble. Lord, redeem it. Redeem it. Redeem it, O Christ. Redeem it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.